people all the way from Adam down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and down to the present day, that their lives have revealed the righteousness of God, and it's been from faith to faith. So I thought tonight I'd talk about there being a type of faith that has existed from faith to faith as our historical example. And I'm going to go back and take a look at Abraham. But basically, whatever I show you about Abraham is going to be true of all the Old Testament saints that obeyed God. Romans 1:16-17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as there is written, the just shall live by faith." That word for just means someone that's already been justified, a saved person, a born-again person. So what this is literally saying is, a born-again person shall live by faith. Now, a born-again person is supposed to live by faith, and sometimes they do live by faith, at least to a certain extent. But to live by faith with 100% efficiency is something that we all should strive for, we all should work for. It's almost an impossibility. But certainly, someone that has been justified by grace through faith should try to live their life in the flesh that they're now living, by faith. Now, Abraham was called out to do three things. But Abraham was not alone. Every Old Testament saint that was a child of God was called out to do these same three things. And as I was reading this the other day in Hebrews and looking at it, these three things jumped out and struck me. Now, there may be other things that Abraham was called out to do. But when you got saved, when you were justified, you became a child of God. You're supposed to live the rest of your life by faith, and I'm supposed to live the rest of my life by faith, and Abraham was supposed to live the rest of his life by faith. So after you're saved, you're called out to serve, to sojourn, and to be tried. Maybe there's some other things that I didn't notice, but at least these three things struck with me. First of all, let's take a look at called out to serve. Abraham was called out of an ungodly group to serve God. The people in Ur of Chaldee were all idolaters. And we find in Scripture that Terah, Abraham's father, was also a worshiper of idols. And later on we discovered that his kinfolks, when Jacob went back to that area later on, where they first traveled up to Haran, that they were idolaters. But Abraham was called out of an ungodly group to serve God. So the first thing in his life that's very noticeable is that he was called out to serve. Every one of us are called out to serve, as every other saved person has ever been called out. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. The words serve and obey are synonymous. You cannot separate them. You can't serve unless you do it God's way. And if you don't obey God, you won't do it His way. So it's extremely important that we know what God says as to how we're supposed to serve, and whatever we find that He instructs us in His Word to do, and the way He tells us to do it, and the attitude that we're supposed to have when He does it, when we grasp these things and we understand them, then we are supposed to obey. And that's serving God. If you obey, you serve God. If you don't obey God, you don't serve God. And it's that plain and it's that simple. We are called out of an ungodly generation to serve God. Abraham was called out of an ungodly group to serve God. The whole generation was ungodly by Abraham's day. And we're called out of an ungodly generation to serve God. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We come out of a world of darkness. We come out of a kingdom of darkness over which Satan is the head. We come out from being under the domination of Satan and for all practical purposes, children of the devil. And we come out of an ungodly generation when we are called to serve God. He saved us and called us out to serve, to sojourn, and to be tried. In 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth. What does it mean to serve God? Right here, right now, where we are. Not talking about the future, not talking about the millennial reign, not talking about the heaven age. Right here, right now, the way you serve God is to show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Every time that you come down here and assemble with the rest of us, every time you're willing to put your backside on one of those cushions and sit there and listen, whether you like it, whether it stimulates you a little, some or none or a lot, yet you're here. You're here because you know this is God's local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission. You want to be about your Father's business. And so you come forth to the place where God has indicated He wanted your praises to be offered up. And so when I exhort you, when John exhorts you, when Kenneth exhorts you, when Harold exhorts you, when anybody exhorts you, when you exhort yourself, you should exhort yourself, and we should exhort you to come to church. And believe it or not, when you don't come, you're not showing forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, because you're in the wrong place. Now, if you're sick, if you've got to earn a living, I never have been one that says, give up your job, come on down here to church, and God will take care of everything else. Pray about it. Give God time. And something else will open up for you. God will change the circumstances and the environmental structure that's causing you this problem. If you really want to please God, He'll work it out. And if you really want to please God, you want to show forth the praises of Him. Now, the fact that you're here tonight and not at home has shown someone that you are a servant of God and that you're called out to serve, and here you are. And so we're all called out to serve. And service is not climbing Mount Everest. Sometimes it's just being in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. The people who know where you are tonight, they know why you're here. They're not here. It's a testimony to them that you love God. And it's your way of showing forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called in one hope of our calling to serve God in His local body, the church. When Abraham was called out, he didn't know anything about the place he was going. He had no idea where he was going. He didn't understand zip. But God told him to do it, and Abraham obeyed. If I were to even insinuate that I understand all the mysteries of the church and the mysteries of God and the importance of serving in the church, and if I understood all the idiosyncrasies and all the mysteries that God has in the church, I'd be lying like a scalded dog. But I know one thing. I've discovered an awful lot of things that make me know that God's church, His local business assembly, is the most important thing on this earth to Him. Though I don't understand the full ramifications of it, I know that every time it assembles, I want to be in it. And if I'm not in one of God's churches here, I want to be in one of God's churches somewhere else. We are called in one hope of our calling to serve God in His local body, the church. There is one body and one Spirit. And that one body is His local church, and that one Spirit is the Holy Spirit who indwells every one of His churches. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, you got saved. Now what's hope? Well, what is hope? John tonight talked about what we're supposed to do because of these great and exceeding promises. So what is hope? Well, your calling was to be saved. You answered. There's one body, His local church. Each Spirit indwells it. What's your hope? I've been concentrating on the city itself, the New Jerusalem. I've been concentrating on the millennial reign. I've gone into those promises, and I have shown you in print the wonderful promises that God has waiting for you. In BTC, John's showing you what you need to do to claim those promises. But what are all those promises? You're already saved by faith. They're based on hope. Let's take a look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I got three sheets, but tonight I'm just going to quit when the big hand gets in the right place. Romans 5. Therefore, conclusion, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the promises. You have peace with your Lord Jesus Christ. You're now reconciled. You don't have to go to hell. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. John's read that scripture. What is hope? Hope in the glory of God. Well, let's see how it's developed. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance. So what's hope? Well, we're going to get there. You've got faith in God, so you get trials. You get trials with your kids, with your grandkids, with your job, with your friends, with your relatives. Matter of fact, it's pretty hard to find somebody in life that you haven't had some kind of tribulation with. But what's happened? Well, I say this reverently before God, meaning no disrespect, and saying it in the right context. God took his good old sweet time bringing you through some of it. Why? So you could learn endurance, patience, hypomene. Well, what did you learn from that experience and patience experience? You learned if you waited long enough, God would work it out. And eventually, after a long time, you discover God knew what he was doing, and you discover you didn't. And you discover something that's invaluable. Experience. What experience? You learned that if you endured long enough, kept on praying, kept on trusting, kept on believing, kept on being faithful, that God would eventually take care of it when he got ready. That's an experience. What experience? God's going to do it when he gets ready. So what do you learn from experience? Hope. You know, because he worked out this problem, took a long time. He worked out this problem, took a long time. Maybe not like you wanted, but in the end, it got worked out. And now you look at it, you've learned by experience something that's invaluable. You've never seen the heavenly city. You've never seen the millennial temple. You've never gone up to meet Jesus, and you've never come back with him, and you've never served him inside that city, and you've never seen the city. You've just heard about it and heard about it and heard about it. Now let me tell you something. You should have learned by the experience in your life and what you've been through that God's going to do what he promised, and he's going to do it, and the promise is there, and you can claim it. And every time you come to church, and every time you put the church first in your daily activity, and you're really honestly concerned about the church, not your own personal feelings or your own welfare or your own position, then you've got hope of your calling. And that's what John was talking about tonight. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You ain't seen no glory like you're going to see in that city. And that's not correct English, but that's the truth. Wait till you see that city. Wait till you see that millennial temple. Wait till you get out on this earth in a glorified body. It won't be based on hope anymore. But you have learned by experience after going through tribulation that God eventually is going to fulfill his promises, one way or the other. And it gives you a hope. And that hope is what makes people faithful, and it only comes through tribulation and experience. You are called in one hope of your calling, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You want all that God has for you in this life? Then get in one of God's churches and get committed and be there and be counted, and don't sit around and look for something to do. Find something to do. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's where it's all at. We're builded together for a purpose. We're builded together to carry out God's will in this community and in our lives and among ourselves. And so when you talk about serving, and you talk about a man who was called out to serve, we're all called to serve. Abraham didn't know much about this, but he obeyed. We think we know a lot, but we probably know a lot less than we think. But if we'll obey, whether we understand all the full ramifications of it or not, I guarantee you in the end we'll be glad. Abraham was called out to sojourn. Abraham was called out to sojourn in a strange country as a stranger in it. And yet it was a land he would one day inherit. Hebrews 11 and 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Never been there before in his life. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. There he was, in the place that one day his descendants were to inherit, and it was the inheritance that he had promised. We are called out to sojourn in a world as strangers and pilgrims. And yet it is a land, left is out, and yet it is a land we will one day inherit. We're currently serving in sinful bodies of flesh with saved, sealed souls that have obeyed the Lord and have entered into baptism and have had our bodies immersed to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of what already sealed and saved our souls before we went into the baptismal waters. And the very earth that we are living on, we should look at as being strangers and pilgrims here, not withdrawing ourselves from it in a monastery, but not partaking of its ways, not indulging ourselves in the habits of sin that are so prevalent among the occupants of this present day earth. Because one day we are going to inherit this earth. And one day we are going to come back with Jesus. And one day we are going to be here. And we ought to be sojourning down here in such a way, since we are his children, that when we come back with him, the position that we hold in the millennial reign while we are on this earth will be one that will be something that will give us great joy and satisfaction because we were faithful here now in this land. God will give us a joy and an excitement and a happiness in direct proportion to how much we were willing to serve him here. Abraham went into that land. He did not partake of the ways of the Canaanites. He kept himself separate, and yet he mingled among them. He talked to them. They knew of his God. He didn't keep it a secret. He worshipped his God openly before them. He showed a character of goodness and righteousness that was a manifestation of the Spirit of God that guided him. And among them, he was an example of what a man should be, a man who was the father of our faith. He didn't withdraw himself from them, but he didn't partake of their ways. Rather ironic, if you go back and look at all the Old Testament saints, all those elders in the 11th chapter, this was true of all of them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They haven't gotten these promises of God yet. We're all going to get them at the same time. That's based on hope. But if you come to church and you serve God and you worship God and you make an honest effort to obey, you're going to learn by experience that this one in whom you have faith that saved your soul, you can count on his promises, and the hope is real. It's genuine. It's based on experience. He's already done this for you here, and besides, there becomes in you an awareness, hey, he's going to do even more for me. And so an abundant entrance shall be granted you into the kingdom of God. Not just entering in, not just being at the judgment seat of Christ, but an abundant entrance, a better resurrection. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had hope in them. They'd never seen them with their physical eyes, but they saw them with their spiritual eyes. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And because we have his Spirit in us, we can understand these promises. John did a real good BTC lesson. Talked about these promises. Went over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And let us know that these promises could be understood. I've been talking to you about them. The bride, the positions in heaven. They're real. They're genuine. You can believe them. Do you know what would happen if you told the teachers at Arkansas Tech about those promises? Can you imagine what would happen? They would think you were insane because many of them have not the Spirit. But you have the Spirit. Now exercise the Spirit. Pay attention to the Word of God. learn what the promises are, and then exercise your faith in working not to be greedy of the promises, but to claim them because they're there. God has made them available. They saw them afar off with spiritual eyes. They were persuaded of them. It wasn't just a casual thing about, yeah, I heard about that city. Yeah, I heard about millennial reign. Yeah, I heard about all that. They believed them. They persuaded them. They embraced them. It became a part of them. It became a part of their way of life. It influenced their thinking and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passing through. That's why I do all these lectures. That's the reason. See, I believe these promises. Man, I've embraced them. I'm persuaded of them. I want to live in that city. And I want to be as close to Christ in that city as I can be. And I want to be in that millennial temple when he makes his entrance. I want to be as close as the Lord will let me to be. And the more faithful I am here to God, the more likely it is that I can be considered worthy. I probably won't make it, but I want to. And I think that every child of God, after they're saved, are to look upon this earth as just a place you pass through. You live in this body of flesh. Go ahead and use it for God's honor and God's glory. Put your body here on these church pews when they're supposed to be here. And don't pick out favorites in the church that you like, some you like better than others. Like them all and thank God for all of them. And if they're as bad as you say they are, pray for them. And confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They did not partake of its ways, but they lived among its occupants. And you can see the glory of God revealed in their lives by their personal character and their everyday walk of life. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You can do one of two things when you have fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You can either fight, or you can just roll over, lay down, and give up. Now, when it says fleshly lust, most people just automatically think of sex, and certainly sex is included among them. But there are all sorts of different lusts. A lust for money, a lust for attention, a lust for recognition, a lust for praise, a lust for success. You can name as many different characteristics as you care, and there's a lust for those things that is strictly from your carnal man's perspective. He said, put up a fight. War. Wage war. Fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Now I lose. When I fight, I don't always win. But I don't roll over. But I've made a mistake when I've succumbed to it. When something on this earth has gotten in front of me and God and has broken my fellowship, whether it's pride, whether it's arrogance, whether it's temper, whether it's money, whether it's prestige, whether it's threatened feelings, doesn't matter. When I've given in and I've been guilty of sin, I just have an advocate with a Father you wouldn't believe. And I go to him and I tell him I'm sorry. And I ask his forgiveness. And if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I get back up, and here we go again with another fight. When Paul said, I have fought a good fight, he didn't mean that he fought a good fight, won the battle when he was 30 years old, and for the rest of his life lived a sinless life. Paul was fighting till the day he died. The fight never ends. It's the fight that's the victory. The victory is not going to be completed until you get that new body. And that's when your victory in Jesus is finally assured. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that are going to know they should have given glory to God. There's going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that see the rewards handed out to some of God's children that were faithful. And on his day of visitation, when all this is finally brought to a consummation, then I want to guarantee you that whatever you've done for God, whatever you've yielded to for the Spirit of Christ within you, when the others, whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ or when they're burning in a lake of fire, there's going to be an acute awareness in their minds that you lived for Christ and they didn't. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why we're down here. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims to the ways of the world, but we're not supposed to withdraw ourselves from the people. And we're supposed to let the people see that there's a change in our lives and a change in our heart, and we're not critical of one another. We don't backbite one another. We're not unkind to one another with our mouths. We don't go out and criticize the church in public and tell everybody what a bunch of hypocrites are down here. We try to live our lives for Christ and let them see that Jesus living in us causes us to be different by his power. And then they might want this Jesus that lives inside us. 1 John 2:15, 16 and Matthew 6:24. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We're called out to sojourn. And as we sojourn, we're supposed to live our lives as strangers and pilgrims. You can't serve God and the things of the world, mammon. That's what we spend a great deal of our lifetimes trying to do. And this is God's way of telling us it won't work. You need to make up your mind, which one do I want to serve? You say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that you just divorce yourself from the world and go out and live in a monastery? No. Love God more than you love the world. When a choice needs to be made, what should I do? In a very simple way, it's time to go to church. Go to church. Serve God. I'm tired. I worked hard all day. Jesus worked a lot harder than you and I did. And he resisted unto blood. We have not yet resisted unto blood. Pick yourself up. Which do you think gives more glory to God? Which do you think gives more glory to God? Somebody that has a day off, gets to take a nap in the afternoon, all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and trots in here on Sunday night, fully fed. Or somebody that worked all afternoon, worn out, tired, wanting a nap. But they say, I love the Lord. And they go ahead and come to church anyway. Who do you think receives? Which one gives more glory to God? Well, you can say, I think it's both the same. Fine. But I'm telling you that I think God receives more glory out of somebody that has to work all day Wednesday. And then when they're really tired, they go ahead and come. Who gives the most glory by being here? Those of us here in these bodies that are fairly young, I'm 64, who do you think gets the most glory? Kenneth Eubanks or Sister George or Sister Barnes? I'm judging apples, not apples and oranges. It's a lot easier for Kenneth to come. That is for them. The older you get, the harder it is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you obey God, the more obstacles that are in your way to do it, and then you go ahead and do it, the more honor and glory you give to God. So when you're tired and you're worn out, you say, well, I don't really feel like it. Go ahead and come anyway. That'll please God a whole lot more than if you took a nap and slept all afternoon. Called out to be tried. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just telling you the way it is. Called out to be tried. Abraham was called out to be tried. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. This life of being called out to serve, to sojourn, and to be tried is true in every Christian's life. It's been true in every child of God's life from Adam right on down to present time, and it isn't going to change. So don't get discouraged by being tried. Don't get discouraged by being tested. And don't act like some strange things have happened to you. We've had some people that have come to this church that have quit coming to church because they didn't think God did them right. That's ungodly. We are called out to be tried. 1 Peter 1, 5-8. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and believe me, we all need it at one time or another, some more than others, probably me more than you. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold testing. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody. But the temptations and the trials and the tests that are put upon us by the world and by the devil, God lets it happen so we can grow stronger in our faith toward Him and keep running to Him for deliverance and having more and more confidence in Him and more of a growing hope that His promises are true and that whatever comes against us, it's worth it all to obey and serve God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it brought honor and glory to His name here. When somebody sees that you've had a rough day, things haven't gone right, and you go ahead and go to church anyway, don't you think that doesn't make an impression on them? Much more so than if you catnapped all day long and had a week off. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't get discouraged, depressed, whenever things don't go right. Man, lady, listen, church member, the more trials and tribulations you have in life, the closer you're supposed to draw to God, and the stronger person you'll become. And you'll be a light and a help to others because you will have learned the power of God to deliver. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth testing, temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Feeling sorry for yourself? Hebrews 11, 36 through 39. These were children of God. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, more other of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and caves and of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now God, by His Spirit, has revealed more to this generation than any generation He ever revealed anything to through His Word. We are the worst of all. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. Every time you're given an opportunity to come to church and serve God, and I want to tell you something, this isn't just hype with me. This isn't something that I say just because preachers are always supposed to say it, because they're always trying to get you to be regular in your church attendance. That isn't why I say it at all. I say it because I love you, because I care for you, because I know I'm going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for my faithfulness, and I know that you will too. And how are you going to feel when you're standing there, eyeball to eyeball, with the man who hung on that cross and suffered and bled and died and knew your sin, he who had not known sin, and who went through all the ridicule and suffering and rejection that he went through How are you going to feel when you begin to think back about all the times you put other things ahead of assembling to worship God? I think you're going to discover at that time it was a whole lot more important than you thought, because it was the place God had chosen. He called you out to be there. When Abraham got called out, he obeyed. That's what God's been looking for all of us. He's not looking for flash in the pans, dynamic duos, or people that have a tremendous talent. He's just looking for people that'll be where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So think about these things. There's a great joy in being tested. There's a great joy in sojourning. There's a great joy in serving. And one of the surest signs that the devil keeps trying to use to discourage us is the very thing that lets us know our God is real. Because the troubles and trials that children of God suffer, if you'll take a good look, I can show you a lot of lost people that are happy as a hog out in the sunshine, well-adjusted physiologically and psychologically. And the fact that we have all these problems and all these troubles and all these woes is a direct testimony that we are the children of God and that God is real. So the very thing the devil uses against us is a living proof that he's real and that the Father which he rejected, Jesus received. So think about these.